Good morning and welcome to everyone.
Morning.
Years ago in graduate club, I was a very young man. I gave a talk on time management. That's a topic that's been of interest to me for a long time. More importantly, because of recent personal events, I've become more aware of the fact that time doesn't go on forever for any of us. If I may, I'd like to thank everyone for their concern shown for my son, his family, and our family during the many months of his fight against leukemia and the kind words that we received after his death. I'd like to start by referring to Psalm 90, verse 10. There we're told the days of our lives are 70 years, maybe 80, but they still are like vapor. Well, they are 70 or 80 years for some, but not everyone gets to live that long. All of us know of babies, children, young or middle-aged adults who are no longer with us. Like me, I know many of you that have buried children and grandchildren. Someone like Charles Oldroyd in the Tampa congregation is the rare exception. The problem for most of us is that it is difficult, maybe I should use the word impossible, to actually imagine us being gone. When we go to bed in the evening, we don't imagine that tomorrow we won't have to face our to-do list, that we won't get to complete it, or go wherever we were planning to go, or do whatever we were planning to do. Our minds are always looking beyond the moment and expecting, often anticipating, what's in the future. But I imagine that at least one of us will know of someone who is no longer at the feast by the time the feast comes around. There is a fine balance between living for today and preparing for tomorrow, and oftentimes our attitude is the key to the kind of preparations that we make. Let's start by looking at James 4. James 4, verses 13 to 16. Here James warns us, and I'll read from the Good News Translation. James 4, 13. Now listen to me. You say that today or tomorrow we will travel to a certain city where we will stay a year and go into business and make a lot of money. You don't even know what your life tomorrow will be. You are like a puff of smoke which appears for a moment and then disappears. What you should say is this: if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. But now you are proud and you boast. All such boasting is wrong. It's that attitude that's the problem. It's that failure to consider or admit that we are not in control of what ultimately happens. By the way, I'll add that it's not necessary to preface all of our talk of future plans with expressions such as God willing. What is important is being aware that it is something you hope you'll be able to do, but you realize that that's not under your control. Let's look at the parable of the rich fool, Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. I'll also read this from the Good News Translation. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father has left us." Jesus answered him, "Friend, who gave me the right to judge or divide the property between you two?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be." Verse 16, then Jesus told them this parable. There once was a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, "I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What shall I do?" "This is what I will do," he told himself. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I will store the grain and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, 'Lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy. eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself? And Jesus concluded, this is how it is with those that pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight. Sooner or later, our time on this earth runs out. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it is appointed for man once to die. If we try to gather to ourselves material riches and accumulate physical goods, if that's all we do, there'll be no lasting value to our lives. It's very common to try to pile up riches for ourselves and neglect trying to gather the more important spiritual treasures that we need. Our first priority needs to be seeking the kingdom of God. All material concerns must be secondary. If we want to obtain the real treasures, we need to focus on the everlasting life in God's eternal family. When we talk about time and redeeming the time, isn't that really what we're wanting a chance to do? And that is to make sure that we are considered rich in God's sight. We want to make sure that we're not actually poor, blind, and naked, and not aware that we're not as well off as we think we are. God, of course, doesn't need time. Let's look at Genesis 1, verses 14 to 18. I'll read this from the Revised English. Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the vault of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them serve as signs both for festivals and for seasons and years. Let them also shine in the heavens to give light on earth. So it was. God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. He also made the stars. God put these lights in the vault of heaven to give light on earth, to govern day and night, and to separate life from darkness. And God saw that it was good. God created time for us. He doesn't need it. But we need it to keep track of time for any number of reasons, including daily things like getting ready for work or school, keeping our appointments. We have to keep track of time so we know when it's the Sabbath. We know what happened to the Israelites when they were in slavery. They lost track of time. To them, one day became like any other. The same thing would happen to us without the weekly Sabbath. We would become slaves to our jobs, our own activities, almost anything else, if we don't have a definite day on which God commanded us to pause and spend time with Him. And of course, we need to keep track of time so that we know when the holy days are to be kept. Let's look at Numbers 9 for an example of how precise God expects us to be. Numbers 9, verses 1 to 5. This will be from the New King James. Numbers 9, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. So even though God doesn't need to measure time the way we do, it's something that we all need to be aware of. We're all given the same amount of time. We need to choose what we do with our time each day, and what we choose to do with it says a lot about us. Recently, my wife read a very, very short account of a man who had a dream. In his dream, he was taken into a room that was stacked full of file cards. Some piles of cards were very short, others were enormous. When he picked up one of the stacks, he found the top card had written on it a date and the amount of time that he had spent on a specific activity. Every card in that first stack listed the date and amount of time that he had spent on the same kind of activity during his lifetime. He was horrified to see the stacks for things of lasting value were very low, but the stacks for things like watching TV were enormous. What about us? If God had a similar kind of filing system, what would our stacks look like? John Robinson, a University of Maryland professor of psychology, has been studying the way Americans spend their waking moments for over 25 years. He wrote, "The findings of research show that since 1965, men have gained 7 hours of free time in a week, women have gained 6. Then as now, women with jobs and children have the least amount of leisure. Being married reduces the free time of a woman by an hour a week. Women as a group have more free time than they did 2 decades ago, all of which has gone into watching television. For those who do not actually have less free time today, the pressure for instant results and the technology that makes them possible may help explain the feeling of a time crunch. It could be because of the pace or the ever-expanding variety of life. There are just more choices. Even the choice of doing nothing is a harried choice. Lee Iacocca once wrote, "The ability to use time effectively is an essential skill of life. How we use our time says a lot about our character and our priorities." An article in Harvard Business Review by Clayton Christensen was titled "The Bottom Line on Happiness." Over the years, he found some tools that anyone can use to help them lead a purposeful life. The first one he mentioned was use your resources wisely. Quoting from his material, "Your decisions about allocating your personal time, energy, and talent shape your life strategy. Allocation choices can make your life turn out to be very different from what you intend." While he's focusing on business, what he says most definitely applies to us. If you study the root cause of business disasters, over and over you'll find a predisposition toward endeavors that offer immediate gratification. If you look at personal lives through that lens, you'll see the same stunning and sobering pattern. People allocating fewer and fewer resources to the things that they would have once said mattered the most. When we were first baptized, we probably all felt that we were willing to let Christ rule in our lives and that we were going to seek first the kingdom of God no matter what. But is that how we actually spend our time now? Probably every one of us can look back at our lives and wish we could get back some of the time that we wasted over the years. But that's a pointless wish. Time is a resource. It can't be saved or stored. It can only be used wisely. Ben Franklin once wrote, "Time is an opportunity. Lost time is never found again." Let's look at Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul wrote for us, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." In the Good News Translation, verse 16 reads, "Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days." Just filling our days with activities doesn't mean that they are worthwhile activities. Ironically, sometimes we try to fill our days too full. We sometimes almost act like we think we're already spiritual beings and we don't need time to recuperate. Once upon a time, most businesses and towns closed by 9 o'clock at the latest. Drive around at 9 o'clock now and you'll find the night is still young, with restaurants at the very least still open for business. One of the problems we have is that if we're busy, we think we're accomplishing something. But in our busyness, we don't want to lose our focus on the big picture. Henry David Thoreau wrote, "It's not enough to be busy, so are the ants. The question is, what are we busy about?" And that's the title of my message today. What are we busy about? Are we using the time that we're given to get closer to God? Let's turn to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Here we're warned that there will come a time when God won't be close at hand. Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The Amplified Bible says, "Seek, inquire, and require the Lord while he may be found, claiming him by necessity and by right. Call upon him while he is near." As his called out ones, we should recognize the need for God. But it's also interesting to note that we have the right to call on him. Right now, there is still time to follow the admonition we see in verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, as he will have love, pity, and mercy for him." That isn't always going to be the case. At some point in time, the door will be closed, and we need to be on the right side of it. I've mentioned before that I still do, a handwritten sign in my office that says, "What is the best use of my time right now? Why should I even need to do something like that?" You would think that every day the primary thing I would want to do is to work on my relationship with God. But it's very easy to let everything get swept aside. Our days are consumed by a lot of little unimportant activities that tend to weaken our relationship with God rather than strengthen it. Mr. Zimmerman often encourages us to put seeking the kingdom of God first in our lives, but that isn't always easy. One management consultant suggested that to use time more efficiently, we should identify the most important thing to be done now and then forget about everything else and concentrate entirely on that activity. It may be what we want in our heart of hearts, but it can be hard for us to stay on track. As it turns out, studies are showing that multitasking really doesn't work. Some of you may remember reading or hearing about Mr. Armstrong's one-track mind. Turns out he was doing the right thing by focusing all his thoughts on one particular item or topic at a time. How hard is that for us to do? Let's look at Luke 21. In Luke 21, when the disciples commented on how beautiful the temple was, and Christ told them that the time would come when not a single stone would be left in place, the disciples obviously wanted to know when that would happen. After telling them the things that would take place prior to that time, he reminded them of something that we would do well to remember. Luke 21, starting in verse 34. "Be careful not to let yourselves become occupied with too much feasting and drinking and with the worries of this life, or that day may suddenly catch you like a trap. For it will come upon all people everywhere on earth. Be on watch and pray always that you will have the strength to go safely through all those things that will happen and to stand before the Son of Man." After telling the disciples that we all have the obligation to follow the laws of the land, to pay our taxes, to generally show respect for those in authority, he goes on to tell us in Romans 13, verse 8. I'll read this from the Revised English. Romans 13, verse 8. "Leave no debt outstanding, but remember the debt of love you owe one another. He who loves his neighbor has met every requirement of the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment there may be, all are summed up in the one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love cannot wrong a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Verse 11. Always remember that this is the hour of crisis. It is high time for you to wake out of sleep, for deliverance is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. It is far on in the night, day is near. Let us therefore throw off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave with decency as befits the day, no drunken orgies, no debauchery or vice, no quarrels or jealousies. Let Jesus Christ himself be the armor that you wear and give your unspiritual nature no opportunity to satisfy its desires. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find that Paul leaves Timothy with some personal instruction. Instructions that we can all benefit from. Right now I'm going to focus on the instruction that Timothy was given to pass on to us in verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in the things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in an uncertain thing as riches, but in God, who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure which will be a solid foundation for the future, and then they will be able to win the life which is true life. Continuing with these same thoughts, 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 10, again from the Good News. The end of all things is near. You must be self-controlled and alert, be able to pray. Above everything, love one another earnestly, because love covers over many sins. Open your homes to each other without complaining. Each one, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others a special gift he has received from God. In verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin, and God's own people are the first to be judged. Some more advice for how to use our time is found in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift up you up in his own good time. Leave all your worries with him, because he cares for you. Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him, because you know that other believers in all the world are going through the same kinds of suffering. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory and union with Christ, will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a firm foundation. As Mr. Veller mentioned in his most recent message, we're all on borrowed time. Our time does not belong to us. Our lives belong to Christ, and that means our time. We should all use some of the time that we have to get our affairs in order. Do you have a will? A letter of instruction? I would submit to you that this is part of the debt of love we owe one another that's mentioned to us in Romans 13, verse 8. Now, if there's one thing that far too many of us hate to do, it's to plan for our own deaths. Because of it, we don't even want to think about the fact that someday we won't be here. Or perhaps we think that planning for it will make it happen faster. But oh, the chaos you leave behind if you haven't taken care of the basics. Not only does God want us to do the loving thing for a family, but he hates chaos and confusion. And so should we. There was an article in the November 2008 United News entitled, Plan for the Future, Even If You Don't Want To. I'll read one point that the author made. A God-fearing, righteous man should make preparations for his family to be taken care of after he is not able to. The last paragraph of the article reminded us, as Christians who seek first the kingdom of God, our thoughts of the hereafter often center around the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ to rule the earth. Let's not forget, though, if we are responsible Christians, we will not neglect planning in a physical way for those we leave behind. Proper planning demonstrates love for your spouse and children. It is the right thing to do. One article I read recently said, although life insurance isn't required the way auto insurance is, it is morally required, because if you have dependents, you owe it to them to protect them. By the way, if you wonder who needs a will, there's a short answer to that. Everyone, once they turn 18, no matter how young and healthy you are, don't be overconfident about living for a long time. Ecclesiastes 9:12 reminds us, for man also does not know his time. There probably isn't a kinder thing that a man can do for his family, and I'm saying a man because usually it's us that go first. Not a kinder thing that a man can do than to make it easier for them once he's no longer there. You may think that your wife can make those decisions after you're gone, but at that time the pressure is on to make decisions fast. There's generally a small window of time for all kinds of decisions to be made, and that's at a time when maybe the person just wants to crawl into bed and pull the covers over their head. Does your wife have her own credit card? If not, what happens when yours get canceled? Does she have money in her own bank account? Have you left her with life insurance? Have you at least left her with some clue on how to pay the bills and do the taxes? If nothing else, ask your family what they would like to know. It's amazing how many people don't even know whether or not their spouse wants to be cremated or where they would like to be buried. If you don't feel comfortable discussing those kinds of things, just put it in a letter and put it in a conspicuous place. My mother-in-law gave us an envelope just in case. That's what she titled it on the envelope. Almost 20 years before she died, all of us should have the same kind of consideration. While my son actually had a letter of instruction for his wife, they were in Arizona when he died, and that letter was in Colorado, and she had forgotten about it. It had been written 13 years earlier. She had to make some decisions that only afterwards she realized, to her relief, she was very anxious about it. She learned that they had been the right ones. So our letters, meaning referring to my wife and I, are already in process. We're working on them. It's an ongoing process. But she still better not go first. The main thing that we need to remember is to redeem the time that God has given us to prepare now to be a well-grounded king or priest or teacher in the world tomorrow. We must organize our time or we will waste it. Today there are many time thieves. Facebook, computers, iPhones, iPads, iPods, Xbox, an unlimited number of games, and a whole lot more. The question for us as Christians, as potential members of the God family, where is God in our lives? How much time do we give to Him each day? Or is today, meaning the Sabbath, the only day that we make any time for Him? What about the Good News magazines? Do we read them? Yes, most of the material in that is not going to be new to us, but the articles should stimulate us to think more about the subjects in God's Word or motivate us to keep ourselves on the right track because, yes, time will run out for each one of us. Let's look at Psalm 39, verses 4 to 7. Psalm 39, verse 4 from the Good News Translation. Lord, how long will I live? When will I die? Tell me how soon my life will end. How short you have made my life. In your sight my lifetime seems nothing. Indeed, every living being is no more than a puff of wind, no more than a shadow. All we do is for nothing. We gather wealth, but we don't know who will get it. What then can I hope for, Lord? I put my hope in you. When we reach the end of our lives, we will truly understand the words that we brought nothing into this life and we leave with nothing. Except, that is, for those of us who have been baptized, God will resurrect us and restore us to the one thing that we will have the opportunity to take with us, and that is the character that we've developed. With God's help, we have resisted temptations, persevered through many trials, and hopefully overcome our carnal nature. Because of our Son, we've heard from a lot of people all over the country that we used to know. Almost sadder than his physical death is the hearing from these people who once knew the truth, but they've tossed away the pearl of great price that they once possessed. And what for? Things of this life that will perish with them. We don't want to make the same mistake and have our time on earth end up being of no lasting value. And that's up to us, really. Have we gotten serious about working on our weaknesses? Psalm 26, verse 2, David tells God to examine him and prove him or test him, to try his mind and heart. That took courage. But what may take more courage is to say to your spouse, "Honey, would you say I'm perfect?" Have we gotten serious about helping others? Would we willingly help anyone in the congregation? Or would we limit that just to those that have helped us? Christ died for all of us, not just the key people who could advance his cause. Managing our time well becomes highly important when you realize that God called us to serve him and others. We read in John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." To produce fruit for God and for others to enjoy, we have to be willing to sacrifice our time. Have you gotten baptized? Personally, I can't imagine anything scarier than trying to face this world and its challenges without God's help. Are you sure God knows who you are? That you will want to be considered one of his? Are you sure God knows us, those of us that are baptized? The last thing we want to hear are those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What chilling words those would be. If that wasn't even a possibility, why would it be in the scriptures? Working on our relationship with God is the number one thing we need to be working on, and it may be the thing that we put the least effort into. But if God doesn't know who we are, what are we doing here? How are we using our time? Don't let anyone or anything steal your time. How are we using it? Are we using it to further God's word? In Luke 2, verse 49, when Joseph and Mary had been searching for Jesus after being in Jerusalem for the spring holy days, what did he tell them when they expressed their concern? Luke 2:49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" We are also to be about our Father's business, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. That's the mission of the United Church of God. Jesus was on fire with zeal and urgency for doing God's work. Let's go to John 9, verse 4. John 9, verse 4, we read, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Christ also said in John 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." We don't want to be like Solomon and come to the end of our days and come to the same conclusion as he drew in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 2:11. then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. A Bible translation called The Message puts it this way. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done. I looked at all the sweat and hard work, but when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke, smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. We have the opportunity to lay a good foundation for our future. We want to make sure that we don't waste that opportunity. And it's not only death that can catch us unawares, but I'm sure we don't need any to be reminded that we don't know, may not have any idea when God's going to say the time's up for us. Let's look at Mark 13:32. Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Mark 13:34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he will find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. I know that some may have a hard time being motivated in the back of their minds to figure that time is going to go on for a long time. People may think that people have always thought the end was near. We can read in 1 Corinthians 7:29 where Paul wrote, "But I say, brethren, the time is short. For those with eyes to see, those that look at the economy, world issue, in other words, those that look at the big picture, not just whether they currently have electricity to charge their electronic devices, but to those it seems pretty likely that the handwriting is on the wall." You may have seen the piece by Scott Ashley on January 3rd. He posted an article on United Real Time. He began with, "I suppose I should be happy that Americans' leaders have averted the fiscal cliff originally slated to hit on January 1. At least that's what I'm told I should feel." He continued, "For some reason, I don't feel much like celebrating when the last-minute deal struck by Congress to supposedly help the nation's financial, put the nation's financial house in order, will in reality add about $4 trillion to the federal deficit over the next decade, and will add $41 in taxes for every $1 cut in spending." Then he goes on to list some facts about how we got into this mess, including, the U.S. government currently borrows 40% of all that it spends. That means it borrows and spends $10.4 billion each day, $433 million per hour, $7.2 million per minute, or $120,000 per second. And that's not all that it spends, it's merely what it borrows to spend. We have already spent the money that will be paid in taxes by the next generation of Americans and more, stealing wealth from them to maintain our standard of living through massive borrowing. There are more depressing facts and figures that can be found here and in other publications. As Mr. Ashley said, the fact is, America has already run off the fiscal cliff. The real question is, how long until we hit bottom? We don't have to be ignorant about what's happening in our country and other nations or why. How did Jesus put it in Luke 12? Luke 12, verse 54. Luke 12, 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" I'd like to suggest a reason we don't discern the time, because we may not be following Christ's admonition to watch. And we don't like to watch because it's scary, depressing, or whatever negative, whatever other negative word you'd like to use. But we forget that once we get through all the bad times, there are good times promised. Good times that are beyond our comprehension. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, from the Good News. 1 Peter 1, 13. So then, have your minds ready for action. Keep alert and set your hope completely on the blessing which will be given you when Christ is revealed. Be obedient to God and do not allow your lives to be shaped by those desires you had when you were still ignorant. Verse 22. Now that by your obedience to the truth you have purified yourselves and have come to have a sincere love for other believers, love one another earnestly with all your heart. For through the living and eternal word of God, you have been born again as children of a parent who is immortal, not mortal. As the scriptures say, all human beings are like grass, and all their glory is like wildflowers. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. A quick look at our booklet, Are We Living in the Time of the End? Notes that we're not the only ones that feel that life as we know it cannot continue. There are many real dangers that we as a society face, including the potential for nuclear war, potential that's only been possible in our generation. We're reminded that when Christ referred to this generation in Matthew 24, he could not have been referring to the generation of his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 24 and begin reading the parable of the fig tree. Matthew 24, 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Christ could not have been referring to the disciples' generation, since they were not living at a time when it was possible for all mankind to be destroyed. Verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. The booklet also pointed out, Jesus continually told his disciples that only God the Father knew exactly when the end time would come. He said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. If Jesus knew the end time would be in their generation, he would have been contradicting himself. He said even he didn't know the precise time. What he did know was that the end time events would all occur within the lifetime of one generation. And the question is, do we want to take the chance that we are not in that generation? Continuing from the booklet, with mankind possessing the capacity to destroy all human life in several ways, with Israel in control of Jerusalem and a desire of some Israelis to restore the temple and sacrifices, and with a strong and determined effort afoot to unify the nations of Europe, we would do well to heed the warnings of biblical prophecy and not ignore its connection with world conditions. We all need to heed Christ's warning in Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. What is the primary thing that Jesus was doing? He was warning us to be vigilant about our spiritual state. In Luke's account, he specifically emphasizes our personal conduct. We're basically warned to keep our spiritual house in order. And isn't that really what it's all about? Jesus warned us in these chapters that when people think the end is far off, they tend to procrastinate and maybe even let down spiritually. Those who are spiritually ready will receive eternal life. Those who are not, will not. Again, quoting from the booklet, in his exhortation regarding the day of the Lord, the Apostle Peter asked his readers, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The emphasis throughout is on the importance of our personal preparedness for Christ's coming. our preparation for the end time includes being aware that we are not only to be watching world events and conditions, we are to be praying that we will be worthy to escape these things that are coming. God will provide the means for many of his people to be spared. We read in Revelation 3, verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." If we prepare ourselves spiritually, if we use our time wisely and encourage one another, knowing that the end is near can be a good thing because it means that God's kingdom is that much closer. We're reminded in Philippians 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We truly cannot fail as long as we don't give up. For us, time is finite. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, King Solomon wrote, "There is a time to be born and a time to die." Between those two events, all of us have a limited amount of time. The problem is that we don't know when our time is going to be used up. We read in Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, that our days are like grass. Let's look at those verses. Psalm 103, 15. "The days of a mortal are as grass. He blossoms like a wildflower in the meadow. A wind passes over him and he is gone, and his place knows him no more." Even though we read those words, we can tend to assume that we have plenty of time. Well, let's not count on it. I came across a little saying recently. I'm sure we've all heard the first part of it. "Live each day as if it were your last. Someday you'll be right."